Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon, copyright 2012. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
As you remain standing, please give attention to the reading of God's word this morning from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in the 15th chapter, beginning at the 35th verse. But someone will say, "How are the dead raised? And with what body do they come?" Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?' The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do praise you for the truth of the resurrection. And because of that truth, we know that our labor is not in vain. And Father, we praise you for the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we continue in this Easter season, a season in which we have been going through a discussion of the resurrection, I want to put a special focus this morning on the role that mothers play in this epic story of redemption. And I'm thankful that there is enough Judeo-Christian ethic woven into the fabric of our society still today that we celebrate the high calling of motherhood. And before I get to that, I'd like to kind of lay the foundation and the background of what Paul has been saying in this particular portion of his letter to the Corinthians. See, his purpose in this section that we call chapter 15, Paul gives his most persuasive argument on the resurrection, and that the resurrection is essential to our faith, and that it's built on a historical reality. This is not just some theoretical thing that may have happened. He begins in his introduction to this section talking about the theological necessity of the resurrection as well as its historical reality. And we see in verses 1 through 11 that he recounts that this is the most basic element of the gospel message. Then indeed, he begins, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you were also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul makes the point that this is most basic to our salvation. Christ's death in our place and his resurrection from the dead on the third day. This is the theological basis of everything else that we believe. And it's rooted in historical facts. There were many eyewitnesses, and Paul goes on to talk about all the eyewitnesses. There was Cephas, there were the 12 disciples Matthias replaced in Judas. There was the 500 people that Jesus appeared to. There was James, Jesus' own brother, that he made a personal appearance to. And lastly, there is Paul, as he says, as one untimely born when he was persecuting the church, and Jesus appeared to him personally on the road to Damascus. And because of the theological necessity of the resurrection and its historical reality, Paul stakes his life work on it. He says that without it, his preaching would be vain, and our faith would be in vain. In verses 13 through 19, he speaks in this way, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. It's in vain." There's that word again. We saw it in the very first, that unless you believed in vain. And he says it again. It's empty. Our preaching is empty if there's no resurrection. And your faith is also empty. Your faith is in vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified that God did raise Christ up from the dead. And so, in fact, if he did not raise Christ from the dead, we are spreading lies. But if Christ And if Christ is not raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You have no hope for forgiveness. If Christ just died as an example for us of someone who is willing to sacrifice his life if it wasn't an atoning death demonstrated by the resurrection that he had power over death. And so, by contrast, Paul goes on to speak that because of the resurrection of Christ, we are sure to follow in our own resurrection. As he speaks of in verses 20 through 28. And not only that, that we are assured of Christ's ultimate victory. If Christ raised from the dead, that means he has power over death. He has conquered death. Death no longer has dominion or hold on us. Ultimately, Christ is the victor. As he says in verse 25, for he must reign until he puts his enemies under his feet. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of his Father. He's at the throne of God, and he is reigning there over heaven and earth. All authority has been given to him, and he must reign until all his enemies are put under his feet. And that last enemy that will be destroyed is death. He's raised over death, but the last enemy will ultimately be, there will be no more death. He will conquer Hades and death forever. And so he comes back to this logical conclusion of the ultimate victory. But before he goes on and speaks more of that ultimate victory, he first deals with an interesting question. The Corinthians had all different kinds of questions because they were still very immature in Christ. And they were listening to false apostles and false teachers that were steeped in Greek dualism, saying that, no, Jesus didn't come in the body, and you know, we're not going to be resurrected. You know, the body is evil. This is what dualism is all about. The body, the material things of this world are all evil. We don't want anything to do with that. We're just talking spiritual, you know, ethereal, this other plane we want to be on. And Paul says no. So he's having to deal with this question, how then are the dead raised? And they were mocking the resurrection, saying, what do you mean there's going to be another body in the spiritual realm? And this is where I think, as Paul makes this argument, I think and marvel how mothers play such a significant role in even the resurrection. Because Paul goes on in verses 35 to 49, as we read this morning, to speak of the law of sowing and reaping. And to answer that question, Paul turns to this illustration that is so often used, this motif of sowing seed and reaping a harvest that Jesus and the apostles use. And most likely, he's arguing against this pagan notion of dualism, that somehow the body is evil and the material things of this world are evil. And Paul says, no. But it is going to be different. Our bodies are going to be different in the resurrection. We will still have flesh and bones as Jesus had in his resurrected body and said, come, touch me, handle me, put your fingers in my nail prints, give me some food to eat. I'll demonstrate to you I have a real body. But that there is a difference in that resurrected body. We see when Jesus appeared in the upper room, we see it as he vanished before Cleopas and his friend. We see it as he rises and is ascending up into heaven. It is a glorious body, a completely different body. But it starts with a seed. And just as the seed is buried in the ground and it dies, and Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains itself alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. So the fruit of that seed, as it grows and transforms into this tree, maybe it's a a grapevine with the fruit of the vine hanging on it, or a fruit tree with its beautiful flowers and blossoms and fruit that come from it. The glory of the final product is much different than the initial body held in that kernel of the seed. And that's what Paul's talking about, from that there's a different degrees of glory, even between terrestrial bodies and celestial bodies, and between the celestial bodies. The glory differs. But the resurrected body still begins with a seed. A seed that is sown in corruption, but raised incorruptible. It's sown in dishonor and raised in honor, sown in weakness and raised in power. And yet it's still, even though it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. And yet it's still flesh and bones. It's a real body. It's not some phantom or spirit body. It's a real body. But the spiritual is not first, Paul says. The natural must come first. And that's where mothers have such a unique role in this whole plan and scope of God's redemption and resurrection. You see, you can't have a resurrection of a body that doesn't exist. You have to have a body. And you mothers receive into your body a seed. And that seed grows. And you create new bodies with eternal souls. God does the creating, actually. But you receive that into your own bodies. And this is huge for the kingdom of God. Because without God giving us children, there would be no resurrection of another generation. We first have to have the natural body before there can be a resurrected body. And we see the power of families walking in obedience to God, as Christopher prayed this morning, who are desiring to build God's kingdom through their families and asking God to bless them with children, completely in opposition to our culture and our society today. Now, you only have to look to apostate Europe to see the covenant curses that are coming to bear in that area of the world. Even as they have, for the most part, rejected the covenant of following under Christ, so they've also rejected his blessings. And due to a low birth rate that's not even replacing the population, as well as socialism and immigration, they are being displaced. This is the Deuteronomy curses from forsaking God's covenant. They are being displaced by other people moving in, primarily Muslims, from North Africa and the Middle East. I was talking to a friend of mine this weekend, and his mother is actually German, was German. She's passed away, but she married a American and serviceman right after World War II. And they came back to the States, but he of course was born here, but he went back to Germany in the 70s and saw with his family, saw the place that his mother grew up in, this little German village. And he said it was just like you would imagine a little German village with quaint homes and fields surrounding the village where the people did their farmland and that kind of thing. And then he said he went back just a few years ago. He said even though his aunt still lives in the same house that she grew up in, that his mother grew up in, all their neighbors are Muslims. They have just about taken over that village. Now, our only hope I believe, for Europe is to pray that these Muslims come to Christ. And whereas many of the Europeans have forsaken their covenant with Christ, we need to pray that these Muslims come to Christ and bring dominion for Christ in that land once again. Because within 30, 40, 50 years, that whole demographic is going to look completely different. And so it's essential for the church to understand that this is God's primary means for building his kingdom. Having children, bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, building his kingdom from within families, as well as reaching out to our neighbors. And so as you nurture that child that God has given you, you also become a channel of Jesus' life-giving spirit. Paul says that the first man, Adam, became a living being, but the second man, Jesus, the last man, became a life-giving spirit. And you participate in that being a channel of Jesus' life-giving spirit as you nurture your children in the image of God. Paul reflects this when he wants to describe his apostolic ministry in Thessalonica and among those people there. And as he works with these just baby Christians, he just planted the church there a few years before, or maybe even less than that, when he writes his first letter to the Thessalonians. And he says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately and longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." Look at that example that Paul uses of someone laboring night and day. Now, who else labors night and day like a mother for her children? Who else wakes up in the middle of the night and takes care of her children when they're sick, when they're in need, when they're fearful? Who else is willing to go without sleep for the sake of the ones that they love than a children and a mother for her children? And Paul, when he wants to express the highest degree of affection and gentleness and nurture, he uses this example of a nursing mother who's willing to lay down her own life and to give not just a message, but of her own life to this child. And so in the same way, you mothers, as you nurture your children, as you give them life physically, you also give them life as you nurture the image of God within them. Just as Paul says that just as we were made in the image of the earthly man, so we will be made in the image of the heavenly man. And God has entrusted that role to you as well as to you fathers to be nurturing and growing that image of God in your children. Well, then Paul moves on from sowing and reaping, and he goes back to the spiritual victory that is in Christ, and Christ's ultimate victory over death. And he talks about that it's not just flesh and blood. Notice that it uses the term flesh and blood, not like Jesus used in his resurrected body, flesh and bones. Apparently there's a different life-giving in the resurrected body. It's not blood is what we think of as the life of the body. Well, that's the life of our physical bodies, but perhaps there's no blood in this heavenly body. I'm not sure about that, but it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it's not just physical birth. It has to be that life-giving new birth, that spiritual birth that actually brings someone into God's kingdom. And Jesus is the one who gives us the victory as he brings us into faith in him, gives us new life. He ultimately gives us the victory over death and over Hades so that our hope is sure that we might have victory over sin and might live forever with him. Now, the thing that we need to remember, I want to encourage especially the mothers, but everyone this morning, is that Jesus has already given us the victory. We need to live in it. And the problem is, a lot of times, our old nature thinking, that sin nature, obscures the truth, and that oftentimes moms can be robbed of the victory that Jesus has already given them. And I'd like to talk about just three enemies real quickly of mothers that rob them of their victory. The first enemy is that of fatigue. The second is discontent. And the third is anxiety. So first of all, as we think about fatigue, I think about always Vince Lombardi, the famous coach of the Green Bay Packers, and the statement that he made to his team, and he said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." And so I would say to you, yes, mothering takes a tremendous toll on your bodies. And so I would say, take care of yourself. God has given us the principle of a Sabbath rest. We see it even in the ground, which receives the seed and brings life out of the ground. But God even says, give the ground a Sabbath rest. And so you, your bodies need a Sabbath rest. You need it every night to get a good night's sleep, to wake up refreshed. And Jesus has given us this example of death and resurrection every day as we lay down to sleep and then rise up. You need rest. You need sleep. But we also need it once a week to have a Sabbath day of rest, to rest from our labors. And thankfully, the Lord has given us that on the Lord's day. But you need to be, to not only have rest, but have spiritual refreshment, as well as exercise and nutrition and creative hobbies and community. You need all of these things to replenish you, because you are constantly giving out of yourself, constantly giving out of your own life. Take time to refresh and replenish yourself. And I encourage husbands and sons and daughters to see that, not just on Mother's Day, but that your wife and mother is getting that kind of refreshment, that kind of nurture of herself. You have to nurture the nurturer. Well, the second is enemy of our victory in Christ is discontent. And I would just encourage you to not let the modern culture and media beguile you into thinking that you're missing out on something better because you have made so many sacrifices to be a mother. This is the highest calling that God has called you to, if he is calling you to be a mother. Live the truly good life, God's goodness and beauty and truth. But much of life is learning to be content. And it doesn't come from getting everything that we want, but being happy with the things that we have. And living content and modeling for our children is such a wonderful example to set them on a course of a healthy and happy life. One that is not after the pursuit of whatever's the latest fad, but is rejoicing in what God has already provided us. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness, Peter says. And thirdly, anxiety. And I think moms have just this natural tendency to worry. It's just part of that nature of a mother who has given birth to these children and is concerned for their lives and their welfare, and that concern doesn't even stop when they become adults and leave the house. They still have this concern, and it's just a natural part. I never have to tell Karen, look, you need to worry about this. She's already beat me to it. She's already, you know, she has more things than I even thought about that we could worry about. And so it's just important to deal with anxiety. And a way to deal with it is harness that tendency, that natural tendency to worry. And this is what Paul tells us. Harness that tendency and that energy and make it productive energy through prayer. Paul says in Philippians 4:13 that to be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you have this natural tendency to worry about whatever's coming down the pipe, worry about the future, whatever's happening. Channel that into productive energy through prayer, taking it before the throne of grace to find grace and help in your time of need and in the time of need of those that you are concerned about. Well, the second thing in combating anxiety, I think, is saturating your mind in God's Word and let it push out all the other influences and media that's coming your way. You know, I don't think we were designed for this 24/7 media cycle. And I encourage you to break your ties with it. I'm not saying, you know, never listen to the news or anything like that, but, you know, it is not your responsibility to take on the cares and concerns of the world. That's God's responsibility. You have the focus and the responsibilities that God has given you. Don't take on this extra weight and burden that doesn't belong to you. God can handle it. He's handling it quite well. He knows what he's doing. And so the first thing that you need to do is go through as you face a anxious thought. And Paul tells us to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. So the first thing you need to do is kind of a triage. And in the triage, when, you know, there's a disaster that happens and you have to deal with people that are injured, you go around and you look around. What's the most injured one? You know, and you prioritize. And so you can do your own triage with your anxious thoughts. And the first thing you need to ask yourself is this my responsibility? Is this my responsibility? Whatever it is, you know, some future thing, some thing that's happening in the world, something that's happening in our own community, is it my responsibility? And I encourage everyone, not only the mothers, but everyone, to read the boundary books that are so helpful in encouraging us to identify what is truly our covenantal responsibility. We need to focus on our covenantal responsibility and not worry about these other things that are not really our responsibilities. But the second thing is, after you determine, okay, is this my responsibility? If it's not your responsibility, then, hey, just take it to the Lord in prayer. Say, Lord, they need help in this thing. I can't handle that. But secondly, you ask, now, you know, maybe it is your responsibility. Maybe it's dealing with your children or your family, your husband, whatever. Ask yourself, well, what is the probability of that really happening? You know, so much of what we are anxious about never really happens. And we can waste a lot of time, effort, and energy pursuing or being anxious over things that will never really happen. And so, again, we take it to the Lord and say, Lord, you're sovereign over this. I'm going to entrust it to you. I can't really, you know, control everything here. I'm going to give it to you. and take it to God in prayer. Go before the Lord of the universe, the judge of the world, and plead your case before him. Because in all of these things, fatigue, discontent, anxiety, ultimately, no one can rob you of the victory that is yours in Christ Jesus. You can only surrender it. And you surrender it in these different areas. So I encourage you, teach your children as you live out yourself the victory that is in Christ through his power that is made available to you through his resurrection. Now finally, Paul calls on the Corinthians to persevere. And I think this verse is especially fitting for mothers. Because not only are you laboring in giving birth to children, but you also have this labor of love in taking care of them and nurturing them. And just as Paul said of himself, describing his ministry of among the Thessalonians, that he labored and toiled among them. So you too are laboring for the kingdom of God as you raise up these children, as you rear children for his glory. And so, as you do that, be steadfast. Be immovable. Give yourself to your own personal growth. Don't give up on growing yourself and being nurtured and being strengthened yourself for this essential task that God has given you. We cannot win without you. And so give yourself to prayer. Jesus talks about the parable of the persistent widow and going before the unrighteous judge. And I think that it's not so much a parable as just something that would happen over and over again. That a widow with her child would be in a very vulnerable situation. And perhaps someone is using that vulnerable situation to oppress them, to cause them harm. And the widow goes before the unrighteous judge. And Jesus specifically uses this complete contrast, of how we go before the righteous judge of the universe. But he says, because she was persistent, she didn't give up. She was steadfast in going before that unrighteous judge, that finally he relented and gave her what she wanted, the justice that she needed and the protection that she needed. And so you too, go before the righteous judge of the universe. And this is the picture that we should have as we go to God in prayer, that the eternal God is on his throne, that Jesus is at his right hand, and Jesus is your advocate. He's pleading for you. God the Father loves you, but he's also a righteous judge of the universe who will give you justice, and you can plead your case to him. Jesus is pleading for you. The Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf. And you have the Trinity right there at the throne of God, and we come boldly before his throne of grace. So channel that energy toward going before the throne of grace and call down for God's justice. Cry out for his justice for your children and for this culture around us. And that God would be intervening on your behalf and for the kingdom of God. You have an incredible role to play, and God has already equipped you and given you this nature that wants to cry out for justice and what's right. Turn that to prayer and praying before your Heavenly Father, the Eternal One who has all authority and power. Don't worry that you don't have it, that you can't control it. That's not your job. But your job is to pray and to intercede and to ask for God's kingdom to be advanced, and especially through your own family, through your children, that they would walk in righteousness and that they would have a heart for God, that God's image would be formed in them. Paul talks about that in his letters, that how he was, you know, like giving birth to these Christians as he was seeking to form the image of Christ in them. And so too, persevere in rearing your children and nurturing them in the love of God and in God's image stamped upon them. Well, you know, in the darkest days of World War II, Winston Churchill was trying to give the English people some hope. And he gave this speech in which he just said one word over and over and before he came to the very end of it. And he said, "Never, never, 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 never give up." And I want to say the same thing to you moms. Never, 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 never give up. Fight on your knees. Fight in prayer. Fight in childbirth. Fight for the hearts of your children. Fight for the hearts of your grandchildren. We need you for the victory. And fathers and sons and daughters, let's come alongside our moms and our wives and our daughters and say, we need you for this victory. Pray that God would enlarge your household and increase your capacity and build God's kingdom through your family. Pray, pray, pray as though your children's lives depended upon it, because they do. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Rearing children is the work of the Lord. Giving birth to children is the work of the Lord. Training them up is the work of the Lord. Nurturing them and imprinting the image of God upon their souls is the work of the Lord. These souls to which you have given birth are eternal souls. They will last for eternity. It's the only thing on earth besides God's word that will last for eternity. Give yourself to this work, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because of the resurrection, because of the ultimate victory that Christ has won, your labor is not in vain. Press on. And never give up. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do come before your throne of grace and plead for grace and mercy in our time of need. Father, never more in the history of this nation have we needed the infusion of your Holy Spirit to turn a generation. Father, we thank you that that generation is in our laps. And Father, we do pray that you would use them. And Father, use these mothers who are training them and impressing the image of God upon them. Encourage their hearts. Strengthen their souls. Confirm their spirits. Establish them in faith that they would indeed never give up, that they would persevere. And Father, that we might see a righteous harvest as a result of what your Spirit will do in and through us as the fruit is fully born. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.